Hallelujah. It's always good to come back to Heritage Church, my home away from home, and I want to thank the church here for their labor and vision, as well as the Ripley Church. I want to thank you young folks for coming and participating in this year's conference, and I pray that it'll be a great blessing to you, not only today, but in years to come. I've enjoyed our fellowship thus far, and I'm looking forward to the remaining teaching, if God is willing, that we'll receive through these days together. Now, I'd like to ask us to turn our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and I would like to read verses 1 through 4, because this creates the context in which our subject is going to rest. Let us remember that the letter to the Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians. Those among the Hebrew, the Jewish people that were called by God's grace to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many things in the first century that would discourage them. Things that often discourage us. There are many trials and tribulations that often come in the life of the believer. But if we are wise in the Word of God, if we have the proper understanding of who we are in Christ, we're going to experience what the Bible calls victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. The letter to the Hebrew Christian community is actually written to encourage them. It's a great letter of encouragement to those that are prone to fall away or those that are wavering in their testimony, in their identity, in their stand in the midst of their generation. Now tonight I'm going to need some help bringing this message. And I sit there tonight and I'm thinking, you know, these young folks have worked hard all day. I know for a fact that many of you were on the volleyball court today. And I appreciate the scriptural games that we play here at Heritage. Because, you know, as you young fellows were hitting the ball over the net and crunching the face and toes and stomach of us older fellows, I could not help but think about verses like, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay." Or one particular young lady, and I thought to myself, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." But I am very happy that we did finally, my team did finally win one game, and it was a tough one. It was a tough one. A one-pointer went into double overtime, and I assure you, we were very happy with the final victory. And when those young people graduate out of elementary school, they're going to be something else. Now, there's a lot of things that affect you people here tonight. And some of them are good and some of them are not so good. Some of you are carrying some heavy loads that you haven't even told your best of friends. There is no way that you could possibly communicate a lot of the struggles that you have in your own individual life to anyone here, especially preachers. But I hope these days will prove to be a great encouragement to you, and that it's something that you'll be able to carry with you as you leave this place and find that work that God has selected just for you. So we read this, and I'm thinking I'm going to need some help. And I thought, well, you know, since there are seven groups in this sanctuary tonight. We've got table number one. We've got table number two, three, four, five, six. And then you dear ones on the back row and in the fellowship hall. That's where my girlfriend is. She's back there. And I'm kind of glad she's back there because, you know, she sits on the front row in the church I pastor. And when I get to going too long, she'll give me signals like this. Or like this. You know, something going on. So she's back out of sight, so I can just preach as long as I want to tonight. But I thought about this, and I thought about something that needs to be taught tonight that I hope you can carry away with you relative to the attributes of the one that holds us. If you'll notice something very interesting about this letter, it begins with God. It's very similar to Genesis 1:1 and John chapter 1, verse 1. It begins acknowledging God. God, the writer says, who hath in sundry times and in divers manners spaken to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, who is the Son he's talking about? By the Son of God. What is His name? What is the name of the Son of God tonight?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to say Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ. Thank you. I just want to make sure we're all together on this. And that's why I thought to myself, you know, if I was thinking about the attributes of God. Now, when I say attributes, I mean the character. The characteristics of God. What makes God, God? How is He God in the Scriptures? He has attributes that are revealed through the Scriptures. And through the Scriptures, I am mindful of the fact that God is love. So I'm looking at table number one. And I'm asking you for help because sometime during this message, I'm going to ask you to say, God is love. Table number one, what are you going to say?
God is love.
I didn't hear that.
God is love.
Okay, yeah, you're with me. Okay, table number two, I'm going to ask you to say, God is light. Can you say that for me? God is light. I didn't hear that. You know, you need some of my grandkids with you, it'd be a lot louder. God is light. So table number one is what?
God is
love. And table number two is what?
God is life.
Oh, and table number three, God is life. Can you say that?
God is life.
Oh, come on, come on.
God is life.
Yeah, see, now we're talking because I heard you yelling in the volleyball court today. So I know you can do it. I know you can do it. God is life. All right. Table number four, I'm going to ask you to say, God is mercy. Can you say that?
God is mercy.
Oh, listen, y'all need to learn from them. Boy, howdy. Oh, yeah, Tori's there. Oh, now I understand. Yeah, she's the one that I was talking about. God shall smite thee, thou whited wolf. But, all right. So table number four is going to help me out tonight by reminding us that one of the attributes of this God that the Hebrew letter is beginning with is a God of mercy. Now, table number five, I'd like you to say God of grace. Can you say that out loud? Oh, I like that. Oh, these two young, you know, they're I think they were on the earlier team we beat. They're next year we'll put up the net. We'll put up the net. God of grace. Okay. Well, the sixth table over here, I want them to say God of power. Can you say that? Oh, now that's the first place team right there. They're the ones that made my life miserable today. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay. That's right. That's right. Now, you folks that think I left you out, on the back and in the fellowship hall, I can just see my wife doing this. Oh, Lord. But I'm going to ask you to say, God of hope. Can you say that out loud? Oh, listen, now that's my team right there, right there. Oh, yeah, Isaac back there and Andrew, yeah. Well, I think it's important for us to stay engaged in what the writer is actually getting to when he's talking about the one that is upholding all things by the word of his power. We need to identify who that is, or we're not going to understand how it relates to us. So let's read these first four verses and we'll notice his emphasis. God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we begin this letter with God, immediately we are drawing our attention to who God is. You see, many times we just think about God from the standpoint of what He does. We want to serve God because of what we can get from God. In other words, He becomes our rewarder. We're thinking about the stuff. We're thinking about the things that God can provide us. So somebody says, I want to prosper in my life, so I'm going to serve the Lord. And because I'm serving the Lord, He's going to give me the desires of my heart. Many times I meet people in this generation that look more upon God as some kind of a lucky charm. Some kind of a good luck charm that they can claim or they can call. In fact, I meet a lot of people who claim to be Christian that have never made any public profession of faith in Christ. They are either raised in the home of a Christian, or they're a non-Jewish family, or they're a non-Muslim or non-Buddhist family. So that just leaves Christianity. So everybody's a Christian. Everybody is a follower of God or an imitator of God. But that's not so. Many people who claim to believe in God only believe in God for what they can get out of God rather than who God is. So the question immediately arises in our mind, who is this God? If we were to look at this in the Greek language, actually, it says ho theo, which means the God. It's talking about a definitive person. It's talking about one God. Somebody says, oh, I thought that Jehovah was the same as Allah, and Allah was the same as Buddha, and Jehovah is just one among many gods. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, tonight. According to biblical revelation, we know that there is but one God. There's one true and living God, and Yahweh, or Jehovah, is His name. He is Ho Theo. He is the God. So this letter, it's interesting to me, this letter is beginning by addressing who God is. And it's important for us to get a handle on who God is, or we're not going to understand what this God has done. You follow me? So when I talk about the God, I am talking about table number one, table number two, table number three, table number four, table number five, table number six, table friends in the back, Amen. Amen. You see, this is the God that is. This is what He is. That's when we talk. I know attribute is a little bit of a tough word for us, but I'm telling you, that's talking about the qualities of the character that belong to God. Now, when we study the attributes of God, there are two kinds of attributes that the Bible talks about. One is an incommunicable attribute. That's why I didn't have you say God is omniscient, or God is omnipresent, or God is omnipotent. I didn't use that, because those are incommunicable qualities of God. They cannot be transferred from God to you. You cannot all of a sudden be omnipotent. You can't all of a sudden be omniscient. You cannot have all power, all knowledge, and the capability of being everywhere present and nowhere absent. I proved that today on the volleyball court. I could only stand in one spot, and I stood there too long. Now, these are the incommunicable attributes of God. But what I asked you to repeat were the things that God transfers to the lives of His people. These are the God qualities that through the Holy Spirit are given to you and given to all the elect in all periods of time among all the nations. So the writer of the Hebrew letter is going to try to encourage not only the Hebrew Christians tonight, but he's going to encourage us here tonight. Not only because of who he is, but because of what he has done through his Son. And who is his Son? Jesus Christ. This is the crux of my lesson tonight. And if you can lay hold upon it, and you can embrace it, and you can remember it and treasure it in your heart tonight, our time together is going to be well spent. But there's a lot of goodies here that I would like to share with you if you would give me the opportunity and God would give me the grace. Here he says, God who in sundry times, and the word sundry there means many portions or various periods of time. We need to realize that the Bible is the product of revelation that came over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different writers. Writers that didn't even know each other. Writers that lived in different geographical areas, different periods of time. And yet they were given a divine revelation in which there is no contradiction. Amen. Only God was able to do something like that. And on the magnitude of that scale, he says in sundry times or in many portions of time and in diverse or different manners, that means using various ways of revelation, like visions and dreams and symbols and parables and angels and judges and prophets and kings, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they were able to communicate what God was saying to the people. That's what the Bible is. It's God speaking to you. It's God speaking to me. So he's writing this letter based upon that kind of authority, and he says, hath in these last days, and this, I believe, is the last days of the Jewish economy. This was before the destruction of Jerusalem and the dismantling of the nation of Judah by the Roman soldiers under Vespasian and Titus in 70 AD. This God hath in these last days of the Jewish economy has spoken unto us by his Son. And now, who is the Son of God?
Jesus Christ.
You got that right. He has spoken unto us by His Son. Now, the writer of this letter is acknowledging that God has spoken in many ways to many people in different parts of time. But His greatest revelation, His greatest manifestation of truth to people would come through His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your tablet, I want you to write down a few verses we're not going to turn to and read, but I want you to remember them. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, for instance, The Apostle John would write, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of who God is. And when I say who God is, I am talking about the God of what? The God of? 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 Hallelujah! He is the true and the living God. He is the God of the Bible. That is why I enjoy the theme of this conference. It's talking about this God who has given us hope. And that hope is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So in these last days of the Jewish economy, the writer says, He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath made heir of all things. Did you notice that? Whom He hath appointed heir of all things. The heirship, the expression heir there is talking about the full extension of authority. It's the full extension of authority which the Father has bestowed or given or extended to the Son, Jesus Christ Himself. This is very important for us to understand. Jesus Christ is not some whimsical, weak-kneed, wimpy, half-hearted Savior that is trying His best to rescue fallen sinners. Nay, brothers and sisters, He is the very Son of God who came into the world not to give it His best shot, but to actually accomplish the will of His Father with regard to salvation of His people. Jesus Christ came into the world not to try to save us from our sins. He came into the world to save sinners, the Bible says. And I rest in that. I rest in that. I rest in the reality of that knowledge, knowing that what He said He was going to accomplish, He had the full capacity. He had the full authority. He had the full ability to do. You got to understand this. You got to understand this, or you're going to miss the beauty of it. So, in these last days of the Jewish economy, He hath spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that's all things. I believe when the Bible says all things, He means all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, when He says He worketh all things according to the pleasure of His own will, I believe it. I believe it. I believe that that's all things in time and all things in eternity. He's sovereign over the good and He's sovereign over the bad. He's sovereign over the mountain and He's sovereign over the valley. He's sovereign over the bright and sunny days of happiness and peace. And He's sovereign over the toilsome nights of stormy anticipation and all of the sorrows and struggles that we're going to be called upon to go through. He's sovereign over it all. He is heir of all things. How do I know that's true? How do I know that this is not a fable? How do I know and I realize that what the writer of this letter is saying to us tonight is true? It is because I understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, in His resurrected, glorified person, made these statements in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." All power. All power. All power. And that word power conveys the idea of two thoughts. It's all authority and all ability. Why is that? Because through His resurrection, He was testifying that God the Father accepted His sacrifice, that He'll never have to die for sin again, that the people of God are free, that their sins have been remitted, that their sins have been washed away by that blood sacrifice. And when our Savior said upon the tree of the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. It is tetelestai. It is paid in full. It is a fully accomplished. It's never going to have to be done a second time. He was a... excuse me. I nearly started preaching. I don't know. It's just a calling, I guess. I just want you to understand, I get excited about this. I love to tell the story of Jesus Christ and His conquering love. I love to tell individuals that have never heard. They've never heard the good news. They've never heard that Jesus Christ has won the war on their behalf. He's battled death, hell, and the grave and won the victory. And today has been appointed heir of all things, as testified by His own resurrection. We could go to Romans chapter 1 with that, but we're not going to tonight. He says, I love this. He says, by whom also He made the worlds. Now that's quite a feat, isn't it? Isn't that quite a feat? Who did Genesis 1:1 say made the worlds? Thank you. I didn't hear y'all on that one. Who?
God.
I was just making sure. We're together. I was just making sure. God is the one that is credited with creation. So when it speaks of the Son having creative power, when it speaks of the Son having absolute authority and power, when it speaks of Him in His deity, in His glorified person, we understand that all of the attributes that belong to the Father also belong to the Son. Are you following me? And the reason is because who is the Son of God?
Jesus Christ.
That's right. Y'all are still with me. Thank you very much. I told you I was going to need help tonight. Well, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the radiant beauty of God Himself is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And the express image of His person. I think about this from the Greek word that we derive character from or attribute from. It is the impression of the seal made upon the warm wax. The stamp of divinity is expressed in His humanity. Jesus Christ was truly man. He was verily man. He came as a man to die on the cross. He came as a man to suffer as a man the things that God could never suffer. In other words, God could never hunger, yet Jesus hungered. God could never be weary, Jesus was weary. God could never die, but Jesus the man died. He came as a man to suffer as a man the things that He could never suffer or endure as God. He is the express image of the God of the Bible, the God of life and light and love and mercy and grace and power and hope. And He says, upholding all things by the word of His power. Why? Because He has authority. Why? Because He has ability. When He had by Himself, now catch this one. When He, Christ, had by Himself purged our sins. Somebody says, well, Jesus can't save sinners unless we help them. We've got to get out there and help Jesus save the world. We've got to get out there and help Jesus save a sinner. Did you know the writer of Hebrews knew nothing of that teaching? He acknowledged the fact that Jesus Christ did something for us on the cross that only He could accomplish. He's the only one that could purge us from our sins because He's the only righteous one. He is the only one that could do for us what eternally has the consequence of heaven and heaven's world. Let me be clear. Without Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, not one of us, none of us would have hope tonight. of eternal life. None of us would have hope of heaven apart from Jesus Christ. So he's going to encourage these wavering Christians. He's going to encourage these persecuted Christians, these suffering Christians, these imprisoned Christians, these tortured Christians. He's going to encourage them from the very outset by reminding them of who's in charge, by reminding them of what power is actually holding them. You see, he doesn't just only uphold the universe by his hand. He doesn't just uphold the world by his hand. And in the book of Job, you read where he's holding the seas in his hand and all that there is in the hand of God. Even, did you know this? The Bible says that the very breath that you breathe, the one you're breathing right now, that one, just kind of hold your breath a minute. Just hold it. That breath came from God. God gave it to you. That's what Job teaches us. You see, he has power over all things. Even the very breath that you and I are breathing, he holds it in his hands. He holds it by his power, by his sovereign fiat. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want to say a few quick things about this. This is a reference to the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why he begins this way? He begins this letter of encouragement this way, this letter of exhortation this way, because he's reminding the Christian that we have an advocate with the Father. He's reminding the Christian that Jesus Christ today is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Is that very important? If you were a first century Jew, before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the temple was destroyed, before the Jewish economy was totally collapsed, the Jewish man could come to you and say, "Oh, you Christians, you don't have anything. You've got a dream of a pie in the sky." Have you ever heard any of this? You hear a lot of it today by agnostics and atheists. Many of them are political leaders. And they're trying to convince the American people that, you know, Christianity is a pie in the sky religion, and it really doesn't have much bearing on either the Constitution, the Supreme Court of Justice, or legislation. It shouldn't have any place in the public arena, which is a fallacy. But if you were a first century Jew, these individuals would come down from the Temple Mount and they would see the Christians gathering on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and they would criticize them for not keeping the Sabbath. They would tell them, "You don't have a temple. Where's your temple? You don't have a high priest. We've got one. You don't have the offerings and the sacrifices. You don't have the angels. You don't have the teaching of the prophets. You don't have anything, Christians." So the writer of Hebrews is telling the Christians what we have. And what we have is God. God who is what? God who is? 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 Hope. Hallelujah. Because when you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have God. You have a God that is holding you. A God who is an anchor to you when you are confronted by the storms and afflictions of this life. I've got to go to a few other verses, and I know I've got to hurry. I need 5 minutes. But would you mind, please, pretty please, would you mind turning with me first to Romans chapter 15? And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I hope it's okay. But I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to read verse 13 of Romans chapter 15, and I want us to all read it out loud together. Okay, you ready? Ready? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Is that a good verse? You see, what the Apostle Paul is doing is reminding us of the nature of our hope. The nature of our hope is not only theological. Now, when we talk about hope, there's a theological import to it. For instance, let me explain. The word hope comes to us from the Greek word elpis, or elpizado. And what it means is the confident expectation of that which is good. Can you say that with me? The confident expectation of that which is good. This is the definition of the word hope as used in the Bible. It's not a wish. It's not an idea. It's not a desire. But it's actually a real gift from the Spirit of God that He gives His people. He gives us confidence. He gives us expectation. He gives us, as Brother Isaac so wonderfully taught us this evening, he gives us endurance, which is the word hupomene, which we also relate to perseverance. You see, brothers and sisters, I want you to get a handle on this great gift that God has given to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. He says that God Himself is the God of hope. That's part of who He is. And He gives to His children this joy and this peace and this faith, this believing, that we might abound in this hope, that we might share this hope. Imagine this. Somebody looks at you, you know, we're going through a tragedy, we're going through a crisis, and somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to know why you're not falling apart. I want to know, Why are you smiling when everyone else is scared to death? And you're able, by God's grace, to share with them the reason for the hope that is in you. According to the language of Peter, that we would be ready to give every man that asks us a reason why we hope the way we hope. The reason we hope as Christians is because we understand that we are upheld by the Word of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ. And we are abounding in that hope by sharing it with others. Do you know anybody out there that needs hope? This means yes, this means no. Do you know somebody that could use a little encouragement today? Maybe somebody that has an eating disorder. Maybe somebody that's fallen into the pitfalls of pornography or terrible movies that Christians have no business watching. Drugs, alcohol. Do you know somebody in the life that you're living, and you're the only one that can answer this, do you know somebody that needs to know the God of hope and the reason you hope? I think you do. And the fallacy that we're being sold today in our generation is that the Christian has no right to share that hope with anyone outside the walls of these buildings. That is a fallacy. And your founding fathers did not agree with that. I just want you to know that. Well, let's look at a few other verses real quick. Very quick. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I know I've got to hurry. Listen to what Paul says. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to to understand what he's saying. It doesn't even take a theologian. As I've already said, hope is a theological concept. It's a theological principle. It's a theological study. But there's also an ethical aspect of hope, a practical aspect of hope. In other words, God has theologically given me hope, confident expectation. He's given it to me in my soul, in my heart, in my thinking, my brain, my understanding. But there's an ethical aspect to that hope that helps me to live my life, to live what I know about God and what God has done for me. And I think that's what Paul's dealing with in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, by Christ, we have access by faith. Access means a door, right? Access means an opening. Access means a way to. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? What do we rejoice in? We rejoice in hope. The hope of what? The lottery? The hope of what? A political party? The hope of what? National supremacy? The hope of what? The hope of glory. The hope of glory that we have through Jesus Christ. Now watch how this connects to the ethical aspect of hope. How we live our lives, you see. The choices that we make, you see. Because he says in verse 3, and not only so, not only theologically true, but also ethically or practically so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or produces patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. There's the practical aspect, which makes us not ashamed. Because of the love of God that is spread abroad in our hearts abundantly by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Turn your Bible to one last reference, and I'm going to close here. Well, actually, I'm going to go back to Hebrews 1 and close, but this is the last verse we'll read together. In John chapter 10, I want you to understand who is holding you tonight. I want you to understand it. I want you to understand why we're not afraid of the devil. We're not afraid of tomorrow. We're not afraid of ISIS. We're not. We're not afraid of death as a Christian because of what we know about this God. Listen to this. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I hope it's okay. When I read 29, I want you to read it out loud with me. I'm going to read the other two, but 29, I want you to read out loud. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, Jesus said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my what? My hand. All right, ready? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Now I want you to apply that principle to our text tonight in Hebrews 1:3. Let's turn back over there, and I'll close our study tonight. Jesus Christ and the Father are one. You see, before time ever began, children, listen. Before time ever began, God chose a people and gave them to Jesus Christ in covenant. And the Holy Spirit entered that covenant and said, those whom the Father chose, those whom the Son redeemed, I'll regenerate. I'll give them a new nature. I'll give them a divine nature. And I'm going to give them something that the human heart cannot produce. Something that you can't buy at the store. I'm going to give them hope. He says, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Father. That's a reference to the Shekinah glory of the Father. And the express image of His person, the very character of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Friends, I want you to know that He's holding up you tonight by the word of His power. I believe that's what's so significant about Him touching the leper. No one wanted to touch the leper, but did you notice Jesus always touched the leper? Did you notice that? He always touched the untouchable. When Peter was sinking down into the water, the Bible says that Jesus reached His hand and pulled him out, pulled him up. He touched him. That hand that picked up Peter, that hand that healed the leper, that hand that healed so many lives and raised from the dead Lazarus and the young maiden and the young man, that hand is what's holding you tonight. And no man can pluck us out of His hand. And I rejoice in that, and I want you to rejoice in that. And that is the very foundation of my hope. The hope that this God has manifested His attributes through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has shown us tonight who He is. And because I know who He is, I can trust tonight in what He's done. And I can rest in that. Because I know Him tonight as number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six. Brethren in the back, hallelujah! Thank you for your good attention.